especially for our guests. Again, we're very honored to have you. We appreciate your presence. And we trust that our worship has brought us closer to God, an understanding and appreciation of who He is, His holiness and greatness and magnificence, and that we have honored Him today in our worship. We have part of our family who has heavy hearts that we need to remember. Brother Kirksey has lost the love of his life. And I don't know what that's like, but I know it must be a difficult time for him. And in the days to come, we'll need to be supporting them and encouraging them. And of course, Allison will soon be leaving for Illinois to be with her family in the loss of her grandmother. And we need to remember them. I know you will. Today I want to talk about the mind of Christ, the heart of a child, in a very interesting and unique way. First of all, I want to notice a passage in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, that really suggests to us the goal, what ought to be the goal of every Christian. Paul says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal of the Christian is ultimately to be perfect in Christ Jesus, to grow in that direction, and thus also to have the mind of Christ and to put on the image of God. I would suggest that the most important disciples that we have today are those disciples that are in the homes of mothers and fathers. And that mothers and fathers need to exemplify by teaching and by example the mind of Jesus, the mind of Christ, and to instill in their hearts a desire to put on the character and image of God. Another passage is in the book of James, chapter 1, where James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Here James refers to the very value of God's word, that it is able to convict the heart of the sinner, that it is able then, because it is able to convict the heart of the sinner, to save the soul of man. And one of these days, your child is going to pass that time of innocence, and ultimately sin will enter the picture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore it is important for us to instill in the hearts and minds of our children the Word of God, which will ultimately be able to save their souls. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, prodigals never return. Most of the time, a large majority of prodigals never come back. Therefore, it is important for us, while we have our children in the time of innocence, to instill in them a love and appreciation for God. And one of those ways is by teaching and instruction. One of them is by scripture memory. I'm afraid sometimes we have sort of lost that concept of memorizing scripture. I remember when I was a young man in Bible class, the teacher drilling us, especially over passages concerning the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption. And I'm afraid sometimes we need to work on that. In fact, I thought a great deal about that in Bible drill. I have a little exercise called Name That Verse. You would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be, of how many of those children, when I quote Acts 2:38, they don't know where it is. They couldn't tell you the chapter and verse. And therefore, it suggests to us that perhaps we need to work on it, including myself as well as the rest of us. I remember when our family was young, our children were younger, Matt and Ginger, we spent a great deal of time, especially on Friday night, just having family night, we called it. And we would make some kind of very special meal. Maybe they would make a pizza, or maybe I would grill some hamburgers, and we would have a special time together to maybe watch a movie or to play a game. But a part of family night was sitting down together and having a family devotional, looking at a passage of Scripture, And for a while we tried to encourage our children to memorize Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Today I want to talk about some passages that sometimes we don't commonly think about that I think can be very important, especially as children begin to grow in adolescence and grow out of this innocence, that would suggest to us and to our children that God, the God we serve, is very real. I want you to turn with me today to the Psalms, and I want to begin today in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And let's look at some of these, and we're going to be reading them together and making some observations. First of all, in Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The psalmist here clearly reveals to us two paths, two ways. The way of God and the way of the ungodly. And he says, the blessed man is the one who rejects the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he clearly tells us that the way of the ungodly is temporary. For a while it may bring pleasure, but it is like the chaff which the wind ultimately drives away. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Teach your children to stand on their own, moms and dads. And teach them to reject the counsel of the ungodly. And instill in them a desire to serve God and to teach them that true happiness and stability and health comes in loving the Lord and in following His path and His way. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 8. In the 8th Psalm, the psalmist talks about the excellence of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air that pass, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Teach them to have an affection and an appreciation for God that sometimes grows out of an appreciation for what God has made. Most of us that know me for a while know that when our family, when our children were younger, we spent a lot of time vacationing in Colorado. And I remember very special moments when my children, Matt and Ginger, would sit in my lap just outside our cabin. We turned the lights out and the stars were just magnificent. Or I remember sitting by a mountain lake and just watching the sunset and singing songs about God, how great thou art, songs of praise about him, and reading from the Psalms such as Psalm 8 or the 104th Psalm about the greatness and magnificence of God's creation. But it's also interesting that in the 8th Psalm, he asked a question. He says, when I consider how wonderful God is and all that God has made, verse 4, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is planet earth, just a speck in this vast universe? And just who is man that you care for him? And he answers the question. But it's interesting that if you turn to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, you find that the Hebrew writer brings this passage home in a very wonderful way and wonderful connection, that God has cared for man in such a way that it became to God very personal, in that God Himself came in the flesh and died that He might redeem man from sin. Notice what Hebrews says. Hebrew writer, chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man or for every woman." Moms and dads, teach your child to have an appreciation for the excellence of God, but also for His wonderful love and care. Teach them and try to help them to understand that the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus is real. That God became very personal in that He came in the flesh and that He died to redeem them from sin. Teach them how to love God and appreciate all that He has made. And in the same connection, we would go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. One of these days, that little boy or girl's innocent faith is going to be exposed to the corruption of the skeptic, who says there is no God. Let me tell you something. Right up here at the university, often they have an assembly of freshmen in which the very purpose of that assembly is to disrupt and to discourage the youngster from believing in God and from believing that the Bible is the Word of God. And that becomes often the very purpose of the professor, not to teach math, but to teach them that there is no God and to cast doubt and dispersion upon the faith that they have learned at home. One day your child is going to be exposed to that skeptic. Have them and instill in that innocent child not only the innocent faith that they have, but a reason to believe in God. Call cause and effect, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is a demonstration of His handiwork. God's wonderful invisible power is determined and manifested by the things that He has made, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20. Therefore, teach them to think logically, that behind this great design, there is a marvelous designer who made it all. And along those same lines, if there is a creator, then that creator also has the right to rule our lives by His word. The psalmist says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Let me read that one again. What kind of value do we teach your children? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. And moreover by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The law of the Lord must be the focus of our life. We must obey the rules that He has given to us and look at the benefits of following Him. Therefore, when some young man or some young lady comes along to your child and says, you know what, if you follow those rules, it's going to crimp your style. Your son or daughter will stand on their own and say no to the contrary. Truth brings freedom. Truth brings freedom. And to the contrary, more than anything else, how people feel about me, or more than all the things that I can have or amass in this world, more than anything else, the law of the Lord means more to me than anything. It is of greater value than gold and silver, and it is sweeter than honey. God's law is sweet. Teach your children to love and to appreciate the Creator and the law that He has given, and make it personal. Notice what he says in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The idea is that more than anything else, Lord, having your approval is what really means more than anything else to me. Your approval. Being in fellowship with you. Moms and dads, try to instill in the heart of your child that faith. To stand on their own, and that fellowship with God means more to them than anything else. Or Psalm 23. I must readily admit that some of my youngsters in Bible drill can do better at quoting Psalm 23 than I can. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a lot of young people that learn to quote this psalm at a very, very young age, long before they fully comprehend and understand the idea of the valley of the shadow of death, or can fully comprehend what an enemy is. But this psalm talks about trusting God, of how the shepherd provides. Talk to them today about it, when you get up and when you walk, and all the time, and remind them of how valuable it is to have the Lord as my shepherd, and teach them by your example and by your life, the Lord is my shepherd, every need is supplied. I don't need anything else, because He's my shepherd. And furthermore, teach them about heavenly things as spoken of in the very last verse of the psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Teach them of the value of heaven, of yearning for God and living for God. Living not for the day, but living forever. Living for eternity. Preparing today to live with God forever. That's what the psalm talks about. Talk to your children often about going to heaven. You know, there's a story about in the Deep South during the days of before the Civil War. And there was a slave that had lost his master. His master had died. And they made preparations for the funeral. And at the funeral, the preacher preached the master into heaven. And the gentleman was going, no, 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 no. And finally, the preacher had had enough, and he said, you don't think this man's gone to heaven? And he said, I know he hasn't. And he said, why? And he said, because my master never talked about going to heaven. Oh, he made all kinds of trips, Chicago, New York, but you never heard him talking about going to heaven. Never made plans. You know, that's a lot of pretty powerful. Now, we have all kinds of things that we enjoy. We can plan the family vacation, but are we telling our children about the plans of heaven? Because one day, like Betty Kirksey, we're not going to be here anymore. The spirit will be separated from the body. And the most important thing is making sure that your life is right with God today, so that ultimately you and I can enjoy the glories of God in heaven. What about Psalm 56? Psalm 56 talks about our refuge. Psalm 56, beginning with verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You ever come to a point in your life where it seemed like the foundation was falling apart? I remember, unfortunately, that I learned that lesson at the age of 14 on a Sunday morning. My mom was crying and screaming in the bedroom. Come, come, son. Your father. And I got up and I found my father in a coma. And he never revived. He died of a massive heart attack in bed on his 58th birthday. But one of the valuable lessons that I learned was from a mom who never lost her faith, who got through the moment and helped me to get through the moment. Because even though the foundation were falling apart, it wasn't a month later that she had a car wreck on Interstate 35 in Dallas, totally demolished the car. But she never lost her faith. It would seem like everything was falling apart. But she taught me in a very valuable way that God is our high ground. You know, studying history, the Battle of Gettysburg, one of my favorite movies is Gettysburg. And one of the reasons why the Union Army won, unlike many other battles, is because in Gettysburg, they occupied and kept the high ground. That's what refuge means. God is my high ground. He is my refuge. He is our hiding place. And though at times the foundations seem to be falling, sometimes we begin to doubt because of society and the things that happened. September the 11th, 2001. I remember the faces of young people in this very auditorium on the Wednesday night after. The questions they had. The disillusionment at what was going on in society, or the Columbine tragedy in Colorado, teach them that no matter what happens, that God still cares, and that God is always there. The Psalms teach that in a very wonderful and real way. The Psalms talk about the fact that God is worthy of praise. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So, moms and dads, do you teach your children that you go to church out of obligation? Or because it's an opportunity? There is a difference. I realize there is some obligation. I understand that. But what a great opportunity. It's more than punching a time clock. You know, well, okay, we got the Lord's Supper done, did that today, got the prayer said, we sang a few songs, we heard a sermon. It's more than that. It's a great opportunity. And therefore, when we come to worship, we need to come with that joyful shout, with gladness, with singing, and with a knowledge that the Lord, He is God, He is real. It is He who made us. We need to come with thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. Is worship a drudgery? Well, we got to go do that again today. Or it is a great opportunity to come before God with God's people and honor Him and sing, "Oh Lord, how great You are." The psalmist tells us in a very special way, just wonder how wonderful and real God is. I share one more. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. God our Redeemer. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I believe that we need to teach our children about the overwhelming regret and guilt of sin. They need to be convicted. But at the same time, they also need to understand that only God can send sin away. I can't do it on my own. Only God can remove the guilt. Only God can cleanse and quiet the conscience. Only God can remove the burden. And why does He redeem us? For what reason? The psalmist said, because with the Lord there is mercy. Because God's love is steadfast, and with God there is mercy. Children need to learn about the grace and mercy and love of God and the terms of pardon, of how they can come to Him and receive the fellowship that was offered through the Son Jesus. Teach them the treasure and value of the redemption that is provided by God. Teach them by repetition. Over and over and over again, repeat these things and words. Teach them slow and steady, day by day. Not too much at a time, but little by little. Reward them and praise them for times in which they have learned a passage or come to understand that passage. And most of all, teach your children perspective. That is, that the most important thing in life is pleasing God. And the greatest treasure and value and reason as to why we live is so that we can be with God in heaven eternally. You know, young people are wonderful. And the story is told about a fellow that was in Ireland, I believe it was. And he had come into a church and he sat down by a little lad and looked down at the little boy. And he said, "Son, what does Jesus mean to you?" And the little lad looked up at him and said, "Why, He's my everything. And it was with that song that a fellow by the name of Tyner, I believe it was, wrote the song, "He Is My Everything." What about you? What does Jesus mean to you? What does the death on the cross mean to you? And what about your life and the fellowship? Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Is your life right with Him? And if not, what can the Lord do for you? And if we can assist you in any way in helping you get your life right with God by study or whatever it is that we can do, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We encourage you, if you wish today to come, we would encourage you to do that if we stand and sing the song.